Okay, this quarter of this series is on the plan of salvation. And by way of review, let me just ask the question, why bother? Okay. Man's biggest problem. What's man's biggest problem?
Sin.
Okay, sin. What is sin? So I heard something. What'd you say, Elizabeth?
Oh, I said lawlessness.
Lawlessness?
Sin
is lawlessness. Unrighteousness is sin. Where'd you find that? It's in your Bible. I'll give you a hint. 1 John 3:4. Okay, 1 John 3:4, and a complimentary verse, 1 John 5:17. Okay, so man's big problem, sin. And that being the case, what's man going to do about it? Should all men care? You may have that problem, but I don't think I have that problem, somebody may tell you. Okay, where do you find that?
Romans 3:23.
We heard the first half of it. What's the rest of it? Oh, short of the glory of God. So all men have sinned. And so this salvation that we've been studying is needed by all men. Not necessarily accepted by all men, but needed by all men. God saw the state of man. So what's God's idea as far as how to take care of this problem? By the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, we're going to hit memory verses.
Luke 19:10.
Somebody quote it. Okay. Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So Jesus has come to do that. And that's what... Who claimed that? Who said that? Jesus said that. So Jesus understood his purpose, didn't he? God had a view of mankind and had a plan for the foundation of the world. And it's shared with us. I'm not trying to back into how to ask this question. So what was God's approach to this problem? Probably should have asked that before we got into Luke 19:10.
John 3:16,
which said, says,
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son."
Yeah, that part I got. All right, rest of it. Okay. So this was God's plan. So fortunately, God also provided his revealed word, and we'll talk about that time allows, so we can read about these things and understand them. So we can read about Jesus, God's only begotten, and believe he is who he claims to be, and we're fine. We're saved according to what was just quoted. Correct?
I guess that's the only verse, yes.
I guess that's correct. Okay, that was the only verse. We talked about last class around John 3:16 specifically. How do you know in that verse what the word believes means? Okay. I'm sorry, I heard verse 14.
Example of Moses. Right before it.
Okay, right. Right before it. So what do we call that?
Context.
So that's the first thing. Context. What was in view in front of it? What was the example being used?
The bronze servant.
Well, all you had to do is believe on it. Believe what was said. go off and play pool somewhere and you're just fine. Of course not. That was the whole point. Those who obeyed, those were the ones, and looked on the serpent, those were the ones who were saved. So there's something else in mind in John 3:16, in spite of the view the world has of that verse, that's entailed in this belief. What else? Context? What's our other?
Harmony.
Okay, and we talk, or Steve did, talk through this. If you're, and Levi made a comment that's spot on, but we're going to, before I get to that, let's try something else for a second. It's along that line. Here it is. John's recording this. John 3:16. So if you're going to try to say, well, this is what John wrote, what does John believe it means? What did he mean by it? Based on the other evidence you have, where would you go?
The other books he wrote.
Okay, you could go to the other books he wrote? Even before that.
The book of Acts.
Okay. You can go to the book of Acts. When Peter and who else? The other apostles, including John, taught on the day of Pentecost. What did they say in Acts 2:38? Okay, repent and be baptized, each one of you. Now, that is for what purpose? All right, the mission of sins. And so we have John right there in the midst of them. In fact, it would be interesting. Maybe someday I'll find out. It'd be interesting to use our terminology, to be a fly on the wall, to have heard what was going on at that point in time in terms of this teaching. Of course, what we need has been recorded. That is the specifics that Peter was stating. But having said that, it's more than simply one-time belief, isn't it? There's some other things involved. And beyond that, you go into Acts 2:42, and what's it say? What do these people do? Continued in the apostles' doctrine, right? So that's one case. So here's John. We wrote John 3:16. You see these other verses. That's not the only verse. Go look some other verses, and lo and behold, you see some other things being taught that expands on that. There's another case. You go into, see if I can get there from here. Once the gospel had been preached in Jerusalem, we read in Acts 8. What happens in Acts 8? That's a sort of a broad question. What'd Philip do? We read about in Acts 8. When preaching in Samaria, what did he preach? Preached Jesus, didn't he? Acts 8:5. So what was the product of that? People believed and were baptized. Verse 12. And so here again, as Levi pointed out, there's some other verses. Now, what followed on to that? Immediately, what came after that was happening? They believed and baptized. What happened afterwards? Did you read about in Acts 8? Okay, what apostles? Peter and John. So Peter and John, by their action, approved what had been taught and what had happened. So here again, another case of harmonizing. And there are others we talked about. Saul, and talking about Saul being baptized by Ananias, again, to support this harmonizing to understand what did John 3:16, when you read that and talk about believe have in mind. I guess the other point, and I don't think we got into this a lot, and we're not going to get into it a lot right tonight. So you put all these other verses together, and you come to the conclusion that for a person to be saved, people are being told to believe, they're being told to be baptized, being told to repent. So suppose somebody does all that, and if they come up out of the water, are they saved? As far as we know, by their actions. I don't mean that to be a trick question, by the way. Yeah. So now they're saved, and they believe, they're saved, they can go on their way, and they don't worry about their behavior after that. True?
False?
But it says, believe. True? Here's the point. The believe, and I think Steve may have said this, may have mentioned it. Believes in John 3:16. The translators have tried in that word to indicate the aspect of it that has to do with believe and keep on believing. I think it's King James calls it believeth. It's something called present. You remember present participles? I try to forget them, but present participles in school. This is a continuing action. And that's the nature of this belief. It isn't faith only. Where would you go to if you wanted to show that faith only is not what's being talked about here?
James.
Okay, another harmonizing. Go to James. That point's made. Okay. So, up to this point in time, we've been looking at the need for salvation, the fact that man's got a problem, that is sin. And you can say in a verse, if you like, God's way of bringing man back into relationship, John 3:16, is a way of looking at that. This is the good news for you and for me. And so under this lesson structure, at least, that you start to introduce the gospel and what is the gospel. So the question is, when you look at this person who claims that they're here to save, that God has said he sent to save man, who is this Jesus? Maybe the question. And I know you know who this is, but recognize there are a lot of people who don't. And by who is he, I mean understand really the nature of Jesus, this being provides us with our salvation. Hence the lesson that we have tonight. Memory verses. Somebody tell me what Acts 8:24 says. Does it? Yeah. Well, you can tell me what Acts 8:24 means too, if you like to. Let's go with John 8:24. Yes, thank you. I heard the last part of that. I didn't hear the first part. I assume the first part was...
You will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
Okay. So here it is, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, as he was prone to do. It was not unusual. And points out to them this very point. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later on. John 20:31. All familiar with John 20:31. What's it say?
this book, Jesus has been written so that you may believe, believing in your life in Jesus.
Okay, believe what?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Okay, before that, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the Christ, and we'll talk about the Christ, had meaning to people, to the Jews. The Christ, the Messiah, would have meaning to them. Okay. When you look at Matthew 16, I think most of us are familiar with that. But here is the sort of a bedrock, no pun intended, sort of a bedrock verse as Jesus is asked the question about who do people say that the Son of Man is. And Peter answers that question in, starting in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower." So Peter makes what sometimes people call the good confession, makes this confession about who is Jesus. And Jesus acknowledges what he says, and he says on that basis, on what basis? On the basis of the content of that confession. What is the content of that confession? Jesus is the Christ. He says, upon this basis, I will build my church. And that idea that here Jesus is the Christ, what does that entail? It's our interest in terms of this presenting this lesson to explain Jesus to in limited terms, but to explain Jesus, who he was, the nature of his character we call Jesus, who made these, to the world, I suppose, outlandish claims. So we see several ways that we can view Jesus, in fact, because that's the way Jesus was. These are part of Jesus' being, if you like. Or means of describing. John 1:14. John 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." According to John, according to this prologue of John, Jesus Christ was man, was he not? Came in the flesh. And John, in this prologue, makes this point. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This was not something that happened, that the apostles rumored. This is just something that was verifiable. And we'll see that even more so in a little bit later on, in terms are described differently and makes that apparent as well. So he's flesh. And I guess, I know, there are those who have difficulty with the idea that God, if they can even accept God, that God would appear or come to earth and take on flesh, take on being man, and yet that's what Jesus did. So there's a reason for that in God's scheme of things that we'll see as we walk on through this. Luke 24:36-43. This is after, of course, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. When he appears, one of the times he appears to his apostles, one of at least 10 times he appeared to his disciples before he was ascended. He's in the midst of the disciples. How do the disciples view him? View him as a spirit. And reminiscent of, I guess, when Peter and John were in prison. They got out of the prison and they showed up, and the servant girl thought they were ghosts. Or, you know, the people thought they were ghosts, not the servant girl. Well, they thought Jesus was a ghost or a spirit. But he gave them some evidence to the contrary. What was it? Somebody said something. Okay, so he at least offered to them, here I am, touch, feel. What's the other thing? Somebody said something.
He ate.
Spirits don't eat. Spirits are not fleshly. You can't walk up, presumably you can't walk up to spirits. And at least I haven't walked up to any, touched them. So Jesus gave evidence that he was, in fact, resurrected. His body had been resurrected, which was what he had said would happen, and what, in fact, did happen. You go back and look in the other cases. The one we hear about, not one we hear about, one that probably most people are familiar with because of the language used, is our good friend Doubting Thomas. And some very similar kind of situation with Thomas, but it wasn't Doubting Thomas we just read or just referenced. It was doubting apostles, doubting disciples. They all doubted. And Jesus dealt with Thomas in the same way. That is, here I am. Here's, you know, reach in, or see my hands, reach in. Just reach into my side. Again, I don't. The scripture doesn't say that ever had to happen. What was Thomas's reaction? My Lord and my God. And you know, I doubt he ever touched him. In fact, that was probably not required. But Jesus offered it. And we, you know, we, the fact of the matter is, I don't know. And so here's the case again where Jesus didn't try to have some great aura of mystery about his resurrection. He presented himself as man. First John, let's look at 1 John 1 for a minute. I don't want to go to 4, I want to go to 1 John 1, 1 through 4. First John is going to deal with a philosophy, and I'll talk about that in a moment briefly, a philosophy we call, or what's called, Gnosticism. So he's beginning this book to combat that, reinforce among these Christians a fact about Christ, that Christ came in the flesh. And as he opens up 1 John, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have, and I really want to read this just from the standpoint of, look at the descriptors. What we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. As John opens this up, what aspect is he trying to emphasize? What aspect of the Lord is he trying to emphasize? Flesh, human. I mentioned Gnosticism, and we've talked in other classes, other environments, we've talked about Gnosticism. I think probably it's not particularly foreign to most people in here. Gnosticism in the simplest of terms, looked at dual nature, flesh, spirit. When it came to God, dealing with God, God could not possibly have contact with flesh. Flesh is evil. God is good. And that's the general concept. What would happen with this kind of a philosophy, where it got started to influence the... And by the way, the philosophy predates Christianity. But they had to reckon that those who were in that philosophy had to deal with, or thought they had to deal with, the nature of Jesus. And so it ended up that there were probably more than two, but there were a couple of views about Jesus. One was that Jesus came to earth, but he was a spirit on earth. He just seemed to be a man. He just seemed to have flesh. That was one view. That's how they kept it separated. The second view was Jesus came to earth as a man, and then the Christ came into the man through, I guess, at the time of his baptism, and the Christ left the man at the time of his death. Now, I don't ask me to try to refine that. How do you, in that period of time, deal with the spirit and the flesh and their philosophy being joined? But there would be a period of time where they would view, I don't know how they would view it otherwise. But it basically says spirit can't be born, in their view. Therefore, it had to come on to the man, to this fleshly being called Jesus, after he was born. Spirit couldn't die, so it had to leave before Jesus was crucified. So those are two general views about that. It had a lot of behavioral aspects about it in terms of how people practice religion. That's another story. When you look at this view, the view that John was dealing with in 1 John, the question is, that Steve's asked, is one characteristic that comes out in there as far as the teacher that is marked, either marked in for Christ or against Christ. What was it? What aspect of Jesus, either, or rather, what people taught? They taught one thing. They were viewed as truthful. If they taught something else, they were against Christ. What was the thing they taught?
Christ
came in the flesh. All right. Christ came in the flesh. That was John's whole argument. And what does he call those who deny that? The Antichrist. How many Antichrists are there? Anybody that denies it. And there were a lot at this time. Let me ask you a question. We're off subject. So if you'll deal with this, you may run into this. Is this a foreign concept? That's wrong. That's going to be probably the wrong time to ask this question. Let me say that one. Let me say that, and we get into talking about deity. I'll do it there. Let's not get off track. This whole idea that the Christians, by the way, would have faced two different schools of thought early on in the first century. This happened to be one of them, and you'll see it alluded to in a number of books. See it in Colossians. See it in other books in the Bible. The other one we're very familiar with, Judaizing teachers. And those were two groups that would persecute the Christians throughout the first century, until at least with the Jews until AD 70. So we see with Jesus, he came in the flesh. He did not hesitate to evidence to people that he came in the flesh, and yet, having done that, he still had people that would not accept that. Which is really, from the standpoint of teaching other people, recognize the fact that you will try to teach people, maybe not about this aspect of Jesus, but about perhaps about Jesus being God, for example, that it doesn't matter how much evidence you give them, they will not accept it. So that, you know, Jesus was the greatest teacher there was, and he could not convert everybody to his teaching. So we have Jesus coming in the flesh, and then as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15, as a point, he came in the flesh, he died in the flesh, and he arose in the flesh. And we've already seen in John, the prologue of John, about coming in the flesh, and we've seen the in the case of before the apostles, after the resurrection, being resurrected in the flesh. In Hebrews 2:9, why is Jesus' humanity stated as being necessary?
Taste death for everyone.
What's the other reason? Hebrews 2:17. Okay, he would be the one who would be our high priest. I want to read 17 and 18. I think I will. Turn to Hebrews 2:17. It says, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus knew the temptations man had to go through before he even came to the earth?
Yes.
So did he have to come to the earth to suffer these to learn about temptation?
No.
Okay. Look in Hebrews 4:14. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus did not have to suffer to understand men's temptation and suffering. For you and me, however, Jesus being tempted and not sinning, but having gone through what we go through as human beings, gives us confidence that he understands. It is us that have come to learn, not Jesus. And so we can have confidence about this high priest we have. Certainly he died because that was God's justice. But he also did what he did for man's encouragement as well, confidence. Yeah, Levi.
If Jesus had come to the earth, not as a man, but only, say, the heavenly spirit or just the whatever, then it would cheapen his example for us. If we would always have that cop out whenever we see sin in our life, well, yeah, but, you know, you're not living correctly. Look at Jesus. Well, yeah, but he was a heavenly body. He wasn't even, you know, you would always have that cop out.
Good point. Good observation. Sam?
Can you clarify Hebrews 5, verse 8?
I didn't read Hebrews 5, verse 8. What are you doing?
In light of the point you talked about, it says that he learned obedience.
Jewish, it is a, I can't tell you what the figure of speech is. It's a figure of speech. Though his son, he learned obedience, he demonstrated. They would use this terminology to describe a person who has demonstrated obedience, which is what Jesus did. Not that he didn't understand, didn't know as we think of the word. Okay? Somebody remember, if Steve were here, you could tell you the figure of speech term. I never can remember it. Okay? Anything else on that before we move on? All right. Jesus is the Son of God. Deity, in other words. So we got him, Son of Man in flesh, Son of God, deity. When John opens up his prologue, probably most of you can quote this too, what did he say? He was with God and he was God. Right? That's what it is. So in, he was in the beginning with God, and what else? One other thing about it. All things came into being. So when you look at the prologue of John, what's it saying about Jesus?
He was there since the beginning of time.
He's eternal. I'm sorry? He's eternal. Yeah. I can hear you. He's God. Okay, that's the second point. State of his God. What's the third one? Characteristic in this. Verse 3. Creator. And you know, we just finished the class in authority. And why does God have authority? He's our creator. He's an inherent authority. And so Jesus is called out as eternal and God and creator. If this is being recorded, you can't see quotation, but I'm going to use the term Christians in quotes, loosely. Do all Christians believe, those who claim to be Christians, I guess, believe that Jesus is eternal and God? No? Okay. You know of any religions that's the case? Jehovah's Witnesses? He is a God in their theology. Who else?
Mormons.
Everybody is a God in the Mormons religion. And there's one that is very popular. That's probably not the right use of words. The one that's on in the press all the time now. Who's that? They're not Christians, by the way. They wouldn't even claim to be Christians. Don't believe Christ is deity. Who is that? Yeah, Muslims. You know, billions of people. So this is an idea that I guess when you think about it, short of what Romans talked about worshiping the creature rather than the creator, that is, our self-worship, probably this aspect of Jesus is something that is refuted or not believed by a lot of people, like the next biggest group. So, to us, and I think from the standpoint of the Bible, it's clear as a bell, but there are people who do not accept it. John 1, 14 through 18. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. What else? Just got through talking about it. Hey, look, that was less than 45 minutes ago. Sure you haven't forgotten. Who came in the flesh. Okay. And John's prologue culminates with that. And so you see the introduction of Christ as the only begotten of God, just like we talked about in John 3:16. In John 5:18... You've got Jesus speaking to the Jews, and they wanted to kill him. Why did they want to kill him?
He was making himself equal with God.
Okay, how was he doing that?
Saying he was the Son of God,
and God was his Father, right? Well, aren't you a son of God? Yeah, I'm a son of God. read verse 18, it says, but also was calling God his own Father, and as Alex said, or somebody said, making himself equal to God. That's the way Jesus was presenting himself. He wasn't making any bones about it. And the Jews had no trouble understanding what he was talking about, that he was making himself equal to God, i.e. he was God. John 5:23, a little further down, what did he say in response to their charge? Same as the Father. Keep going in chapter. Go over to chapter 8 of John. And go find Hebrews. And we'll wrap up on... We'll have to wrap up on this. We're running out of time. John 8, drop down to verse 50. We'll do 57. So the Jews, he was another one of these dialogue intercourses with the Jews, and he says, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Of course, he claimed in verse 56 that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. What does that terminology say to a Jew?
He's God.
He's God. Going back on all the way back to Moses. And of course you see the result of it in verse 59. They were ready to kill him, ready to stone him because of it. Okay, you got ready? You gonna ring? You got, you threatening me. All right, we'll pick up, Lord willing, Sunday at D, or right after D. Got some other things to say there. Thank you for your attention.